There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Father, we just thank you for this time. And Lord, I pray that that would be our prayer. Lord, I thank you to already be encouraged this morning by Olivia, who just in all earnesty to be able to say thank you, God, that's what this is that we do right now. This workshop that you call your church, where we come and just be honest with each other, be real with each other. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that we be real with ourselves. Father, if any of us find ourselves this morning, as we evaluate our lives, say, I don't actually love you with all my heart, soul, and strength, would we pray for that? So, Lord, right here, right now, would we would just ignore all distractions, Lord, by your hand, would you keep all distractions aside, that we would experience you by your word, through your spirit, that we would ultimately become more like you. In your son's name, amen. You guys can have a seat. So, again, as we've been making our way through Book of Deuteronomy, Moses is giving a series of sermons before the nation of Israel is about to go into the promised land, and came to one of the more well-known sections of scripture within even the Israelite and Jewish community, something that after in kind of that second temple time when they came back and they were rebuilding the temple, and they found themselves saying, we got to get to really getting to the core of what matters, is they would memorize a prayer that they called the Shema. And that's what we read this morning out of Matthew chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Verse 3 before that says, "Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised to you, a land flowing with milk and honey." And again, if you guys remember, that word Shema really even comes from the word we just read, even though it's at the beginning of verse 4. It's the word hear. In Hebrew, it's Shema. It's not just hearing noises. It's not just having the vibration of your eardrum move about by air. It's to hear and then respond in obedience. We see that as God was giving the law, the law was given to know God, to know love, and to live well in his abundant love for you. That as he's giving this declaration to the people, he knows the culture they're stepping into. And as we're called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as Jesus would repeat in the New Testament, that he's saying that knowing the culture, and in fact, he's saying that is the tool by which you can overcome this demonic, rebellious culture, not to bend to it, but to overcome it in love. As he, by the cross, dispowered and made a spectacle of all powers and principalities. And we have this confidence, as told us in 1 John chapter 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Guys, there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of anger in the world right now. And the solution to that is not to be met with anger and more division, but in fact, quite the opposite. It's to meet that head on with love. And so as God is sending his children into this land, knowing what the culture is like, not blind to it, he's saying, no, the solution to that is to love me, to put me at the forefront, to not have other gods before me, not even in the presence, but to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And when you do that, that will change something inside of you, and how you respond with those around you, it will be so evident that it will overcome that culture. As we read last week, and as we even hear with that Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." We looked at last week that word one, the Lord is one, is ikad, and that is a compound one, that in the Jewish language there actually is two different words, one that means an ultimate singularity and one that means kind of like a compound unit. And so he could have used the word yakid, which means that singular, but he went with akad, which is it's a compound. And again, for those who kind of, what does that mean, a compound unit? Well, some of you enjoyed that compound unit this morning with a dozen donuts. Is that you can use a phrase like a dozen, it's a word of a singular, but we understand right away, but that's a singular of a grouping of things. Or you might use the word fist. Well, we understand there's not such thing as a single-fingered fist. I shake my fist at you. That's a finger, bro. Fist, we understand that single unit thing called a fist is actually a compound of multiple pieces. Other words that we use is a family. A single unit, but it's compound. That is ikad. So God could have used that, but instead he says, the Lord our God, the Lord is ikad. He's a single God. There's only one God. It makes it clear. But there's this compound unity. And throughout Scripture, and again, we looked at it last week, but that's where people use silly things. Oh, there's no, there's not a word Trinity in the Bible. No, you don't. There's all sorts of times within our own vernacular we can use concept without having to have a single word. In fact, the more words it takes to describe something, the more kind of foundational that thing is. And so this idea of one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit that we looked at, is Yahweh Ikad. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And verse 6 says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. So this command, this Shema, is something that we're to take, and again, not just hear the noises, not just come on Sunday and go, cool, I learned some Hebrew language, cool, I come and memorize Scripture, I can say these things. It's to take, take it in. Don't just let it bounce off your eardrums and go away. That it's something that we're supposed to take down into our heart. Because as Luke will tell us in chapter 6, verse 45, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So as God's sending them into battles and difficulties, as pressure is going to come down, he's saying, what you put in is what's going to come out. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And don't just hear the words, put it in your heart. So that out of that place, that's what comes out of your mouth. Because out of the abundance of our heart that the mouth speaks. And then in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, we have this amazing promise. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. So God gives us this amazing promise. He's saying, look throughout Scripture. Know God. Know his love for you. And he says, if you ask anything according to my will, it'll happen. So again, for anyone in this room who maybe hears the Shema and finds himself going, okay, if I'm really honest, I want to love God with all my heart, soul, and strength. Not only do I struggle with doing that, the truth is I struggle with wanting that. But guys, here's the amazing promise God has given each and every one of you. When you have and find these moments that you can look in Scripture, and if you see in Scripture, God says something that says, this is my will for you. He says, if you pray that, know that when you ask according to my will, I will answer that. So for anyone in this room who says, I want to love God with all my heart, soul, and strength, pray for it. Go to him with that. Say, God, just let's even start there. Give me a heart that even wants that. I know for me, as I was starting this relationship with God, I was born and raised in the church, and I got all kinds of sideways with anger at God. And I remember sitting in a church service one night, and I'm sitting there, and this pastor guy, he says, I want you guys to pray that God gives you everything or take it all away. I was astonished. People just standing up left and right. I'm like, do you guys know what you're saying? For him to give it to you, you were going to trust God with everything, or you want him to take it all away? I don't trust God that much. I can't stand up. I was shocked. These people just standing up. But I found myself that night going, you know what, God? I'm not going to judge them. But if that's genuine, I'm not there. I want that, God. I want to be able to stand to say, I trust you with everything. I want to trust you to be the source of everything. And if there's anything in my life that I'm not trusting you with, take it away. That was a hard place. And guys, That's not something that I've arrived at. That is something that I can say, I need to pray, but I know it's according to his will. It is his will for you to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And if you're not there, not by guilt, but out of gratitude of the cross, know that you can pray to him for that. And he says, I will answer that prayer every day. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. All right, cool. So when do we do it? When do we walk and talk about God? He says, oh, you know, just when you get up in the morning, when you sit down to have a meal, when you're walking about your day, oh, and when you go back to bed. So always, it's to be a part of it. God is, again, we're not supposed to parcel out going, okay, God, I'll give you. You know, God, I'm super devoted and I super love you. So tell you what, you got 1 hour, 6 to 7, I'm all yours. Yeah, try and be in a marriage that works in. Honey, I love you. I'm devoted to you. I'll give you 6 to 7. That's all yours, baby. Yeah, that's going to go down in flames. Being devoted doesn't mean I give you an hour. It means that you are devoted. At all hours, at any moment, I'm yours. And so he's saying, when do you guys talk about these things? When should you be talking with about Jesus? He says, hey, when you get up in the morning, when you sit down to have your meals, when you're out about your day, when you get ready to go to bed, that's when. Now, I know you guys aren't there yet. I'm assuming. But the primary responsibility, as he says, to teach children was not on teachers, was not on pastors, though handsome they may be. Your youth leaders, the primary responsibility to teach the children fell to mom and dad. I heard years ago something that has been something I've tried to really hold on to. I heard a pastor years ago was asked, hey, if you could tell yourself 20 years ago something you know now, what do you wish it was? And this pastor said, I wish someone would have told me when I got married, I started a home church. And that just clicked. That just clicked. When you guys get married, you are starting a home church. It is your responsibility to teach your children, not to send them off to a teacher, not to send them off. Even now, don't come and just take my words for it. Get in the Word yourself. Check me. Go, that sounds good, Bryce, but what does the Word say? That is a good thing. When you guys end up getting older and you guys have your families and you start these families, you're starting a home church. It will be your responsibility to teach your children, not the church's. Don't wait to do it now in your own lives. And when you get married, don't just send your kids off. The church will do it. No, you. So yes, you now love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Put that deep in your heart so that when the pressures of raising a family, of being in a marriage come, what comes out is the love of Christ. Now, something also very interesting about the word teach here in verse 7. It's actually different from the word used in verse 1. So verse 1 of Deuteronomy 6 says to teach them, and it's the word for repeating. It's the word for repeating. It means the word for repeating. All right, you're not with me. All right. That word is repeat, repeat, repeat. That's instructional teaching where we repeat over and over. The word in verse 7 that is for teach, it's interesting because the only other places we see this word used, it's talking of a sharpening of a sword. It uses words about like how the Lord makes his sword wet with the blood of his enemies. Or how it slices. The word teach here is about having a sword that's so sharp, it is a discerning edge, splitting apart. And so this word here about teaching, when you get up, when you sit down, when you walk, when you lay down, this constant process, it is a process of sharpening. We have to stop and ask ourselves, have we become dull? We hear about this. Have it become dull to the words of God? As Jesus will quote from Isaiah in Matthew chapter 13, hearing you will not hear and shall not understand. Again, you're not Shema. You're hearing the noise. Hearing, you're not hearing. That's a dullness. That's why the Shema is calling to the opposite. Hear, but actually hear it, not just the noise. To be taught, to be sharp. Jesus, again, hearing, you will not hear. And seeing, you will not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. The ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. So he looks about and says, the whole process of this Shema, taking it in, it's to be sharp, to be a sharp and to be a discerning edge. Why? Because there are people who are in chains of pain, of abuse, of brokenness. And God says, I want to use you as a sharpened tool to be able to discern when you look at somebody's eyes and there's that pain behind. I want you to be that sharp edge that can cut through the pain and speak to it the love of Christ. And again, how did it say, parents, make sure that you preach at your kids nonstop. Preach at them, preach at them, preach at them. That's not what I said. Talk with them. Talk with them. You guys can be practicing that with your friends. You know, I'm not calling you guys to go out and preach at your friends. Hey, no, talk with them. When you have your kids, talk with them. Again, let it be that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Talk with them, which, by the way, is a two-way conversation. When your friends ask questions, be ready for it. Be ready to give an answer for the hope we have in Christ, but do so with gentleness and kindness. So again, we're called to have this heart, to talk with people that have the abundance of the heart, that has the love of God, we speak. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes. Now, if you ever, and people try and bag on them, and I don't know why. I respect people who try and take God's word literally. But you'll see over in Israel, and sometimes you'll see even over here, people will have like these boxes, especially Jewish people, they'll have these boxes on their forehead and on their hand. They have like this leather wrap, and they've got like a box in the back. They're called phylacteries. And what they actually have is they have scripture that are in the boxes. They even have them on their doorposts as they leave their house. When we're over in Israel, it's like, hey, what is jammed up inside your guys' door jams? Oh, they're little boxes with scripture. And so they took God very literally here, and they said, yes, we want to have them on our forehead, on our hands, because we were told here that we should have God's word in front of our eyes and our hands so that we could literally say, I know God's word like the back of my hand. And when we look at this, at the front of our eyes, it's saying, guys, this is supposed to be everything we touch, everything we see, what we're looking at. Is it of God? Are we taking these things in? It really begs the question. Because as we talk about in the same passage where Jesus is talking about out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks, earlier in Matthew chapter 6, it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. So what you take in, what is before your eyes, he says, let the word of God be before your eyes and then everything you touch. And then he gives this grave warning. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? There is a false light that is taught out there. Enlightenment. Understanding. It is a darkness, and is saying that when that thing that you call light is actually darkness, how deep and dark is that? And I'm telling you, there are people who are hurting and then feeling that they're in chaos, and they're trying to fill themselves, and what they're putting in front of them is this false light, because they have an enemy who goes about like an angel of light. And so it is saying, no, to recognize the counterfeit, it is to have the real deal, to have God's word in front of your eyes so much that you know it like the back of your hand. Now, just because of the day we live in, we need to apply scripture, I think, in a practical moment here. James says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. So James, looking at us that call ourselves the body of Christ, he says, wait a second. So you get up on Sunday and you praise God, and sometimes in service, just after service, you're talking junk about the people in the room with you, or, you know, even those who aren't. So wait a second. So you're going to come and you're going to be a vessel of praise for God at one moment, and then the very next moment, you're going to talk trash about somebody. Guys, this is not what we're made for. Now, there's a challenge that I want to put out to us, especially those. I know for me, I've tried to get more to it, to a physical copy that I spend time in the Word with, because there's just reality of distractions of technology. It can be a great tool. But let me just put this challenge out for anyone whose primary source of Scripture is technology and its devices. Are you telling me that with the same device that you read God's Word, you talk trash about people through? You send texts? You send pictures that shouldn't be seen by anybody? You look at things that shouldn't be seen by anybody? With the same device, you're going to read God's Word in front of your eyes, and you're going to look at things that cause destruction and division. Guys, if your light be dark, how dark is that darkness? It should not be. So again, be mindful of what we're putting in front. If we want to have that love of God in our heart, it's not going to just become like the Matrix where we get plugged in and downloaded. No, he says it's before your eyes where you read it, and then think about that. What are you using and interacting with God through? And what are you interacting with other things with? By the same device? So let that be there. And then just as a reminder of the great counterfeit that is our enemy, isn't it interesting that here we're told that, hey, you should have the Word of God between your eyes and on the back of your hand, and when you get to Revelation, you hear about the mark of the beast, he puts it where? On their forehead, on the back of their hand. That again, the enemy is not trying to simply just say, don't worship God. He wants to take that worship. And he has always from the beginning said, I want to be like the Most High. He will get you to self-worship and then turn that worship towards him. And he'll do it by whatever means possible, especially by going, oh, I don't care if you read the Bible on that device. Why don't you also look at this? Think about these things as we take them in. Verse 9. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, again, we talk about the phylacteries, and I think people bag on people who take it literally. I think there's something awesome about that. We should literally be applying these things. I don't know that it means that we have to wear phylacteries, but really to go by everything I look at, by literally everything I touch. But in my own personal life, I have this cool moment where my in-laws, before I met my wife and we were dating, but my father-in-law built their house. And now people will say like, hey, we built our house, and go, oh, you mean you hired a contractor and you point and clicked at stuff. My father-in-law is one of these great, amazing guys who goes, no, he built. Just this last weekend, I was walking through this field that he had, this lower field, and he just like built a shed. I don't know about it. Maybe that doesn't like put you guys in awe, but I'm like, he just built it. See me, I'd buy something online, click and post, thank you, IKEA, where's my Allen wrench? And I just look at this thing, I'm like, you mean you just built this? Like, it's a fully functional building with this awesome door. Just, oh, you know. That's just, no, I don't know. That's awesome. And he built their home. And as I was getting to know my wife when we were dating and talking to my now in-laws and just was talking to them about just how God had blessed them through that process, one of the things that they did, recognizing that every inch of that place was given by God, is all across every beam that he did were verses that before they finished out, they wrote on almost every piece of wood a verse. So just, I'm in a house knowing that I am surrounded in a house where Scripture has been written throughout this home. And there's just something about that, just inspiring, go, oh, you know, these silly people with phylacteries, they took it literal, go, no, you know what? We want to be reminded. We want to take it literal to say, every bit of this is from you and for you. And so as I read this, to have it on the doorpost, you're going out, you're coming in, is to recognize everything I have is for you, even the blessing of where I sleep at night. How I would think about the interactions of my home if I thought about it as a place that literally was surrounded with God's word. Verse 10, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. God gives another amazing warning. And guys, I'm sorry. And I don't want to do this in like a beat up way, because I really get annoyed by people who like, Jeff and I use the same phrase. People call it beating the sheep. I'm not here to beat up on the church. My role is to shepherd. It's to serve. So I really don't like it when people beat on God's bride. For one, let's just put that in reality. When you start trying to smack and punch the church around, realize that you're putting your hands on another man's wife, and I know as a husband, I'm not okay with that. It's just stop it for a second before we start trying to punch each other and beat up on the bride of Christ. But there's a warning given to us, and one that here in this great land where we are blessed, there's this warning saying, hey, when you receive these blessings, there's a huge risk that as you receive the blessings of God, you can start to worship those that are created and the created blessings instead of the one who provided for you. Now, cheesy movies be cheesy movies. And I don't want to offend anyone, but God's Not Dead is up there with a nice sprinkling of cheese. With that, out of all the moments in the movie, there was one moment I actually has stuck with me for the longest time. Probably not even the scene. It's where there's this lady who has dementia. And her son kind of keeps coming out to her, and he's annoyed, and he's talking to her, and he kind of like bags on her faith. And I remember she said this quote that I was like, oh man, that now with all of its cheese, it stuck with me. And in this moment, she says, sometimes the devil allows people to live a life free of trouble, because he doesn't want people turning to God. Their sin is like a jail cell, except it's all nice and comfy. There doesn't seem any reason to leave. The door is wide open till one day time runs out and the door slams shut, and suddenly it's too late to get out. This moment, this character in her moment of lucidity, she's being, how could you have, you know, look at all that I have. I say, no, you don't understand. All those possessions you have become your jail cell. And God here is saying, when you get into the land and you receive this land flowing with milk and honey, this land rich with produce, be careful, because as Joe Foch says, prosperity leads to idolatry. You'll start to, it's the cat and dog theology, right? No, right? Cat says, oh, you love me. You take care of me. You house me. I must be God. Me, wow. Yeah. Again, cheese, throwing it on there, right? The dog theology, the dog says, oh, you love me, you care for me, you feed me, you house me. You must be God. A bow wow. Thank you, yeah. But even with all that cheese, hey, we're, you know, God's Not Dead cheese, dog cat theology cheese. It's within that this truth of going, God saying, hey, there's a warning here. Prosperity can tweak you to where you start thinking you're on the king's chair instead of realizing that every blessing is flowing from him. That's why verse 13 says, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. As Proverbs will tell us, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Verse 14, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord be your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. And again, we looked at jealousy earlier on as we went through scripture. It's again that jealousy of a good husband, a good father. And verse 16, this is where we're going to end this morning. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa. And again, if you remember in that moment when we went through, it's Exodus 17, as the people were going through the wilderness, and they got to a place where they said, we're running out of food, running out. And this temptation that it talks about is a temptation where they said to God, what have you done? What have you done to us? Why would you put us in this place? And again, just a complete forgetting of all that God had done for them. And in that, that's where you have that first time where Moses strikes the rock and the water flows. And so it's from that place, God, guys, as God wants to pour out his amazing abundance, that go, he gives two warnings. When you get into the land, a land that I'm giving you, there can be this Temptation that in prosperity to think that you're God. And in the difficult, hard times, to think that God has abandoned you, says, and neither is true. Neither of those is true. There is one God, Yahweh Echad. And we are called to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why? So that when life squeezes us, out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. Speaks love as we walk and talk with people. Not preaching at them, but to be sharpened tools, ready to discern when somebody's hurting. Not just speaking at somebody to tell them what we want them to hear, but talking with somebody to hear what's going on in their lives. And to know that when they're in a place that's hard and difficult, that we have the discernment to cut through the pain, to cut through the hurt, to speak in the love of Christ. And again, guys, for anybody in this room who finds themselves going, okay, if I'm honest, I don't even know if I really want that. But maybe you're at a place where you're saying, I want to want that. And so what I'm hearing, guys, that's an honest place to be. And if you find yourself going, Lord, I don't even know if I actually want that, but I want you to give me that new heart, he wants to do that for you. And by his own promises, he says, if you pray according to his will, he will answer that. And so again, pray according to his will, that he'll give you that strength to pray him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And this is to be something that we do when we get up in the morning, when we have our meals with our family, training time. You think it's hard to deal with your friends and their issues, try dealing with your brothers and sisters and mom and dad, who are just people who've got stuff, give them a break. We walk and talk to be discerners, to speak in love. Again, and let that be something that we start with. Everything that we look at, everything we do, to know God, to know his love, and to live well in his abundant love for you, so that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time in your word this morning. Father, I just pray that as we have come to this place in your word, that, Lord, this challenge, and it is a challenge, to love you with all our heart, soul, and strength. If we're honest, we don't really want that. Give us a heart to want that. And Lord, I shouldn't speak for others. I know maybe somebody in this room isn't that place, but I know I have that struggle. For some reason, it finds like it's such a chore sometimes to spend an hour or so in your word, and I can spend countless hours watching media that does nothing but, well, makes me laugh. But Lord, that I would understand that you've come to give me a full life beyond short 30-second blips of chuckling, but you want to give me a joy that isn't based on a small minute of aloneness that's so circumstantial, but Lord, in the midst of the hurting and the pain, that you have equipped me by your comfort and your help to be a comfort and to help to those around who need it. To see the pain, to see those who are like sheep with no shepherd. Father, as you love them, so should I. So Father, would you give us that heart? Help us to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.